A scripture reading this morning from the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verse 5 through 19. Something about the setting. My earlier years, it was my privilege to take several groups of parishioners to the Holy Land. And the one place that I personally always found very special to visit is in Samaria, the well of Jacob. Of course, we know the history, and we know that that is historically, for all ages, the well of Jacob. It's in the midst of a desert, very warm, scorching warm, and not much civilization around, even to this very day. And I remember on every occasion I try to just be alone for a few minutes while our tourists would walk into the little village and see the souvenir shops and so on, and just trying to picture the story, the gospel story that we're about to read. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was still there. And Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. And it was noon. And a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. And then the discussion began. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" See, his disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. And then the Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" You see, Jews in those days wouldn't be called dead talking to Samaritans. I like that translation. That was really true. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." See, interesting turn in the discussion. The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, another interesting turn, "Go call your husband and then come back." "Oh, I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." Wow. Her only response, "Oh, so you're a prophet." Then she knew. And we're going to read only one verse from the Hebrew Testament, Ezekiel 26, verse 36. And I want to invite all of us to read this together. "I'll give you a new heart." Here ends our scripture reading. May we sense God's presence as we think about what we read and draw some conclusions from it. Now, if there ever was an incident that would reverberate through the ages. This is it, like few others. The actions of Jesus so long ago set an example for countless millions on how to overcome devastating prejudices and lead people from darkness into radiant light. This is the story on which all Christianity since based some of its teachings, some of its convictions, some of who we are since we crossed paths with Jesus. Now, we just read the gospel story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus, whose paths actually crossed there at the ancient well of Jacob. Now, one can so easily be fooled by reading scripture and thinking of it only as a story. Well, good story. I've known it actually. I already know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to end. So what? It's just a story. I want to plead with you and say this: that's not the way to understand and interpret the Bible. It goes much deeper. Because if you really listen carefully, you will realize that this is also a timeless event. It was true then, it is true today, and it will be true after you and I are gone. It could have taken place in the year 2010 anywhere in America, and for that matter, anywhere in the world. Jesus addressed some social issues of his time, and those issues are still issues today. We got our foundation, our Christian foundation, in the story of Jacob's well. Furthermore, that talk and that discussion about living water, what does it mean? Of course, we've heard about the real water. It was a scarcity of water. You had to dig for it. You had to get it some way. You needed to drink it because it's in the desert. It's scorchingly warm, and it gets really hot there, I promise you. Why this talk about living water? Well, if you really analyze it, it means to be touched and changed from inside out. It's like drinking living water that really gets to your deepest, deepest inner self and set a change in motion so that you literally change, begin to change, and continue to change from the inside out. It speaks to a feeling that many people, millions of people, live with. In their spirit, they feel dead, bankrupt. And if you ask them what's going on deep inside you, they would stare at you blankly and say, "Nothing, what do you mean?" Because all they've ever sensed was a loneliness and an emptiness deep, deep inside themselves. Until you become aware of God's presence in your life. Until you hear and understand and accept the message that you are invited, accepted by God, forgiven and renewed. And that need is just as intense today as it was in the time of Jesus. Now, back to our story. Bible says that Jesus of Nazareth, here a weary and thirsty traveler, was on a journey in a land where he, as a Jew, was definitely not welcome. It was dangerous to be there. It wasn't a good idea to go there, especially not if you're alone. or with just few people around you, you were unwelcome because of your race,
who you were.
And Jews in those days did not belong close to Jacob's well. The Samaritans felt that they did, it was theirs. And stay away if you're a Jew. Now, at this specific time, there was no one around. The Bible says that the disciples went into the village to get some food to drink. So he was actually sitting alone there, resting in the little shade close to the only well in that warm, desert, scorched area. And then in the story, a local woman approached. And she was coming to fill the empty water jar that she was carrying. So suddenly, two cultures, two backgrounds, two histories met. Two people with nothing in common. And the social and political taboos of those days placed them in different opposing camps. So, politically, the moment was tense and very dangerous. Just imagine, with all that hatred, if that woman decided to start yelling and screaming, you know what would have happened? The men from the village would have come running with their knives and their sticks and their weapons, and they would slay the Jew right there and then. It was so tense. One scream could have been the end of the Jew. And it was a time politically when just one little spark could ignite a huge fire. Tell you why. It goes even deeper than that. In those days, men were not supposed to speak with women in public. Whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew, woman was still inferior in those days in their eyes. So much so that it was considered undignified if a man would speak to his own wife on the street. A man was not supposed to talk with his wife in public. They were supposed to walk a little bit behind him and keep quiet. And that was the rules of the day. And a rabbi, a teacher such as Jesus, certainly would not talk to a woman in public, especially not to a woman such as this one. So Jesus, as a Jew, also had some taboos that he had to overcome. She is Samaritan, he a Jew. Now, a word, the word apartheid. That's really the only word in Afrikaans that people understand across the world. And I know my own dear mother didn't understand it so well, because she took it literally. Apart, hate, H-A-T-E. And it really just means being separate. But she also always reminded me, watch out for that hate. Don't allow that hate to become part of your life. So apartheid was the order of that time, and their opposing cultures automatically made them sworn enemies no matter what. And then begins this very, very important but also strange conversation. It begins with disbelief. This woman could hardly believe her own ears. Can you imagine the Jew, the man, the enemy, spoke with her? And what did he do? He didn't talk down on her. He placed himself below. Give me a drink of water. Of course she was surprised. Of course she was shocked. All the other Jews she ever met or came across in her life would never, ever ask a favor from her. It was common knowledge that Jews did not share cups or bowls with Samaritans. That reminds me, and maybe some of you who lived in an earlier America, how things were with racial tensions. We also had beautiful, always had beautiful cutlery. And if anyone from the other race would come, my mother would serve them separately, because we didn't eat together. Those were the days. We said, as an excuse, separate but equal. And Jesus was actually asking a favor. He showed his dependency and his thirst. Unthinkable, dangerous. But something, the Bible says, happened. Something positive. Somehow the ice between them was broken. Some of her animosity disappeared. And they actually engaged in conversation. And first of all, she had to satisfy her curiosity. My wife's like that too. And I think yours too. She wanted to know, how come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? How dare you? How did it happen? What made you ask me? And Jesus answered with a twist in such a way that she became even more curious. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now she was really curious. Wow, what does this mean? In Jesus' words, those who drink of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. Now this stranger is actually offering her something that she doesn't understand, that she can only imagine, but the Bible says it did waken some desire in her. Naturally, if this man, this stranger really possessed living water, and she obviously didn't understand what he was talking about, but at least he had won her confidence and she was willing to go a bit further. And so she asks, not understanding, give me some of that living water. Now everything is turned around. See what happened. It always happens in the presence of Jesus. And when people like you and me stop talking about ourselves and begin talking about God and begin talking about Jesus, then we cannot differ with one another, because we find a level where we can communicate with the illumination of God's light and love. I wish people would stop with their arguments about this church is like that, that church is like that. Can't we raise up higher than that lowly level and begin talking about God as a living God, someone who touched and changed us from the inside out? In the presence of Jesus, there is no room for racial and cultural differences. It disappears like mist before the morning sun. So the moment came in this woman's life, and Jesus was ready to lead her from her darkness into light, from her inferiority and prejudice to a new light, in the light of Christ. And then comes this another turn in the story. An amazing series of events followed. Jesus told her to go and call her husband. That was a trick. That was a question that Jesus intended to ask, because he knew the answer. And then he revealed to her, saying, you know, wait, you've had 5 so-called husbands. The one you're living with right now is not your husband either. What was he telling her gently? You're a prostitute. I know that. You're a whore. I know. No. He didn't turn his back on her. No, he didn't condemn her. He confronted her lovingly, gently. He confronted her in such a way that the Bible tells us her response. Not, "How dare you say that to me?" No. "Sir, I see you are a prophet." She looked in the eyes of Jesus and met her God. Now she was convinced. Now she was ready to receive. Now she realized it was time to change. And Jesus was saying to her, "Stop pretending, trying to be something that you're not. Your life is empty without God, without a connection with God." It still happens in all Christianity. In the company of Jesus, the Samaritan woman then changed, I believe, from the inside out. She turned from a shameful life to become a shameless follower of Jesus Christ. And that's where the biblical story takes on the color of eternity. Because her story became the story of the ages. And since those days, generation after generation after generation would listen to the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And they will realize, now this is a cornerstone of Christianity. It's the beginning of true life in and through Jesus Christ for many, many people like us since then. Forget thinking of this as a historical story. Hear the word of God. Receive the illumination and the understanding. And if the change hasn't begun in you, oh God, may it happen. Today or very soon. Because as Christians, we still believe that true faith demands a radical change deep inside ourselves. The word conversion means turning or returning to God. It's more than a change of mind, more than undergoing some sort of experience. It's a concrete change to a new way of life, as the word turn suggests. Turn around if you know this moment that you're headed in the wrong direction. A turning in one's tracks, going from this moment on into a new direction. And nothing has changed. The sun came up and has set many times since the chat between Jesus and this woman. But even to this very day, Jesus still offers us the gift of new life. One of the most touching promises in the entire Bible comes from the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel. He used poetic language so beautiful, so strong. That's why I ask you to read it together this morning. It is the type of change that only God can give. For God, it still is. It is all or nothing. If you reserved 5% of your life for God, got bad news for you. God is too big to live in half a heart alone. There's no room for anyone else. A complete change of heart. Hearts of stone have no feeling. They have no sensitivity. They have no sense even of being lost. He seeks to change us even here today. And that is the beauty of God's promise. Listen again. "I'll give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed and not self-willed." Have you heard the invitation? Not from me, but from God's Spirit. If God tells you to stop, it's time to stop. If God tells you to turn around, it is time to turn around. Oh, let us hear the voice and heed the call. In Jesus' name, Amen.